First John. We're going to continue our saga. I said it's got five messages or five chapters. I'm going to do 5 weeks out of First John, and so far I've gotten six, and we haven't gotten but to chapter four. So I didn't get to preach a couple of those, but praise the Lord. And I think one of them was Easter that we didn't look at First John. But what a tremendous little book, five little chapters. Written by, in my opinion, one of the most talented authors that God used to write Scripture. But it is God's Word, and God did use men to write, but their personalities show up, and their quirks and their idiosyncrasies and their rare talents of writing and organizing thoughts. And John has a tremendous capacity for organizing some thoughts. And let's go ahead and pick up 1 John chapter 4, and we'll continue on in this series. We've done chapter 1 in 1 week, chapter 2 in 1 week, chapter 3 in 1 week, and let's go ahead now and look at chapter 4. And I'll already tell you that there's not going to be anything new in chapter 4. It's more of the same. But the crescendos are placed in different places in each of these chapters. And so we'll look at this organization a little bit in a moment. But look at this tremendous chapter, 1 John chapter 4. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. And you follow along in your Bible as I would read from God's holy writ. I'm going to start in the last verse of chapter 3. It introduces, it's a transition again into the next chapter, the next part of his argument. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 24 reads, "And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." Then it says in chapter 4, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Father, praise you for your word. Thank you again, Father, for this little letter that was written to us. And Father, as we dissect it and digest it, I pray again your blessing on every word. Encourage, strengthen, and empower, even because of the time we've spent here. And again, looking at the thoughts that you put into the heart and pen of the beloved disciple and the Apostle John. We'll praise you now and thank you for your touch on your words, encouragement and strength even from these scriptures. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And again, as we look at this, I just keep getting excited about this as I read it. Again, about the middle of the second message, I realized that, hey, this is the same thing repeated over and over and over again. I mean, chapter 1 is make sure you're saved. Chapter 2 is make sure you're saved. Be careful, there's false teachers out there. Chapter 3 is make sure you're saved. Be careful, there's false teachers out there. Chapter 4 is there's false teachers out there, so make sure you're saved again. And so as we look at that theme, I want to go. It reminded me again of my years of Air Force training and presentations that we did in the military to give a good briefing again. And I was trained on this for years in research and development areas, is that first you get up in front of congressmen or generals or whoever you're briefing, and you tell them what you're going to tell them. That's called an introduction. And then you tell them, and that's called the body of the briefing. And then you tell them what you told them, And that's the conclusion. And again, that's how to keep a briefing online. Keep it straight, keep it simple, and only have 3 points in any one section. So you tell them what you tell them. You're going to tell them, then you tell them, and then you tell them what you told them. And I used that again for years. And I noticed that there it is. It shows up in John. And so here's John chapter 1. He tells you what he's going to tell you. I said I like John because he wrote the Gospel of John. And in the Gospel of John, he didn't write an introduction. He wrote a prologue, which is a very formal introduction. But the thing about a prologue is it must contain everything that's in the body. You're not allowed to go into the body of what you're presenting and give anything if it was not introduced. And he has a prologue, then he's got the body of the book, and then John has an epilogue in the gospel. And so it is here that he's very carefully organized. Chapter 1 is what we called an introduction, but it's almost a prologue again. It's just short, but it tells again what he's going to tell us. And then let me just go into the whole thing. He tells us what he's going to tell us, and then he tells 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 us what he told us. And so that's an outline of the book here. And notice again, chapter 1, he tells us what he's going to tell us. That's the introduction. Chapter 2, he tells us the important truths that he has. Chapter 3, he tells us them important truths again. And chapter 4, he tells us those important truths again. And so he's got the body of the text here repeated 3 times, chapter 2, 3, and 4. And then in chapter 5, again, where probably most of us have memorized verses and held on to chapter 5, is he tells us what all he's told us in these truths. So let's quickly run through that outline here and look back at the introduction in chapter 1. Verse 3 says, "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye may also, or that ye may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." Notice a distinction here between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's emphasized throughout. That's the verse, by the way, that the modernists have ripped out of chapter 5 and verse 7. They've ripped that out, but that theme again is in every chapter: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And even because that's the theme, there is no modernist, there's no textual critic in the world that has any right or prerogative of ripping 1 John 5:7 out of the Bible. It makes me mad every time someone deals with that issue and picks up an NIV or any other ASV or ESV or any other SV. And so notice here again that there's an emphasis on the fact of what we're looking at here again, that Jesus Christ and the fellowship we are in with God. And then he says, I said he's going to tell you what he's going to tell you. "This then is the message," verse 5, "which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." Notice again that he illustrates that in the two messages we already preached. Chapter 2 says this, chapter 2 and verse 4, "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." That's pretty strong language. That's saying, hey, I know him, but you're not keeping his commandments. And his commandments are not the Ten Commandments. His commandments are given in chapter 5 of Matthew, where it says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you." And then we have a commandment of Christ. And notice that they're all bigger.
Yep.
He deals with murder in the lesson that we looked at in chapter 3. If we hate somebody, we're guilty of murder. Yeah. Listen, that's what Jesus taught in Matthew, I think it was chapter 6, verse 21, might have been 5. There again, that if you hate somebody without a cause, as the Bible says, if you again curse somebody, if you write them off as a fool, then you're guilty of murder. And listen, you can go down through the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ and find out that you're guilty of all of the Ten Commandments. And so again, those again that run off with this idea that, hey, we're sinless perfectionists, again, that we dealt with again in chapter 3, don't have a leg to stand on. We're guilty before God. And so, I don't know where I got off my tangent there. So the commandments in chapter 2. And then he goes on and talks about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 25, and this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. Verse 28, now a little children abide in him, that when ye shall appear, we may have confidence and not ashamed before him at his coming. And again, he talks again about the fact that we've got a changed life, a changed love. Chapter 3, notice again, he has in here in verse, well, he's got that tremendous introduction that we are now, right now, we are presently, this is it, we are now sons of God. Look with me at verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And he goes down through not only how to tell if you're saved, but to look around and make sure your friends are saved. Make sure your kin are saved. Make sure the people you're hanging around with are saved. And listen, there's a lot of people who profess the name of Christ and may go to the Presbyterian Church. But the color of the Presbyterian Church is seen today by their deeds. Again, I can understand it 100 years ago. They all preached the gospel and heaven was sweet and hell was hot. And no matter whether you went to the Methodist Church or the Presbyterian Church, listen, they all preached the gospel. But their true colors have shown today, haven't they? And again, they're not preaching the gospel. They're preaching the abominations of God. They're preaching again worldliness, and they are the apostate church, and it is so brazenly clear that they're the apostate church. And so again, when we look at that, a lot of people say, well, I'm a Christian. Well, then you should hang around with them. Ooh, be careful. And that's what John's saying. Be careful. There's a lot of false brethren. There's a lot of pretenders. And amongst them is a bunch of false teachers as well. I look at chapter 2. Let me jump back in chapter 2. I didn't hit this nail on the way by. Verse 26 says, and these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. So not only as they're false teachers or false believers, and we may have some of those as friends, and he's concerned about that, but you and I also have those that would seduce us. Those that would pull us away from our faith. And we want to look at them even more in chapter 4 as we get this context. And so, secondly, in chapter 3, that's what he's saying. Again, there's false teachers. They'll pull you away. Be careful. Be careful, and even your friends that you're hanging around with. They'll be a worldly influence to you. And again, the influence of the world is very powerful, even on a believer. Then again, when we hang around, when you're a parent, again, you always told your kids, be careful who your friends are. Well, listen, now that we're all grown up and we're adults here, be careful who your friends are. Okay? Understand John's concern here is that you watch people around you and you make a judgment whether their faith is real or not. Because their influence on our lives is bigger than we'd ever think. And so again, in chapter 4, then, let's go ahead and get to our outline today. And John, 1 John chapter 4, it says this, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Now let's stop right there. And let me tell you the problem I've had with this for almost all of my life until I did some dead reckoning about what he's saying here. First off, when those Jehovah's Witnesses came to your door, Dave, you understood that those were false teachers. They do not believe that Christ was the Son of God. They do not believe that he was the Christ. They do not believe he was the Messiah, the anointed one of Israel that was promised. And so it's easy to take a Mormon, a Jehovah's Witness, and once anyone who's rejected the Trinity and say, these are false teachers. And they're coming with a false spirit. And again, understand that. We can discern that. And again, we're justly warned to be careful about those false teachers. They're very powerful. No, they're not. They're just people that have been twisted around and misled. But Satan, who has been leading them, is very powerful. And again, anyone who says, I think it was Lester Roloff says, if you're not afraid of the devil, then you're just stupid. And again, understand that the devil is behind them, and those are very powerful influences. And they're satanic, and the power that they have, the attraction they have to people, is very powerful. And so here we're warned that, hey, they're clearly of the wrong spirit. They reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we have the charismatic movement. And the charismatic movement, who teaches you how to speak in tongues and roll in the aisles and do all the other things. Listen, they may get some people saved. I've met a lot of people that got saved in the charismatic movement, in the Pentecostal church. But I've never met someone who stayed in the Pentecostal church after they got saved, if they really got saved. And so again, someone that gets saved in that holy, that used to be called the holiness movement, the holy rollers that came out of the Methodist church is where its roots are from. And instead of going back to what the Wesley brothers believed, they wanted to go all the way back to Pentecost. And they're going to be holy. And so that's where the Pentecostals come from. They're called Church of Christ, Church of God, Church of something again. And they're all over the place. And they're certainly on the mission fields. And again, that's the problem with most churches as they turn over to Pentecostal. Here's the difference between a Bible believer and a Pentecostal. Is a Bible believer is a Bible believer. A Pentecostal believes that the Spirit now teaches us what we're supposed to do. And the Spirit will teach us things to do that are not in the Bible. Spirit will teach us things so anyway, that's the wrong spirit. Any spirit that goes against the Word of God is the wrong spirit. Any spirit that says it's okay for women to occupy the pulpit and be pastors of a church is a wrong spirit. And again, I don't care how many witnesses we got, that's the Spirit told me to do that. Again, we're here to judge the spirits. Be careful of this. And so that spirit I've never had a problem with. Here's the problem I've always had with this verse right here, verse 2, that says, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And the Roman Catholic Church, my mom was a Roman Catholic when she was converted. She was converted from Catholicism. She stopped praying to Mary. Started praying to the Lord Jesus Christ. Stopped going to confessional. Started going to an independent, fundamental Baptist church. Praise the Lord. And so, my problem with this verse is that the Catholic Church dogmatically holds to and defends the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. That He was the only begotten Son of God. That's their confession. That He was, again, the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One of Israel. That's their confession. But again, there's never been anyone that's a greater false teacher nor a greater antichrist than the Roman Catholic Church. And so this little test that He gave didn't seem to me like it worked. This little test of whether they deny Christ or not, to me, that didn't work, because the Roman Catholic Church doesn't deny Christ. The Episcopal Church that came out of the Church of England, they don't deny the deity of Christ. The Presbyterians, the Methodists, they all again hold dogmatically to the deity and the Trinity and those teachings. And this verse again doesn't separate them. But wait, there's more. It does separate them very clearly. And once you understand where he's going with this, it'll help you tremendously. It helps me. Notice again that our job as Christians, and it's an ongoing process, is always to keep the main thing. We so easily get diverted from that. I look at Facebook on occasion until I am so sick of watching repeated ads about gun control and abortion and every other nifty way of saying things about how vile the world is coming. I just can't stand it anymore, I thought. People don't write anything on Facebook anymore. All they do is regurgitate something that they've seen on Facebook anymore. And plus, I've got a million ads on Facebook that just keep popping up. I found no way of getting rid of them. And all I want to do is check Facebook and find out what my grandchildren are doing. I don't want to know again what gun, who's going to steal my guns away from me. And so, notice again how easy it is for us to get sidetracked to other issues. And I'll say this, even though we're recording it, they had the funeral again for a dignitary again. And there's been a lot of debate whether she was saved or not this week. And I listened to her testimony. I listened to her public testimony. A lot of preachers listen to her private testimony and say, yeah, I think she was saved. I listened to her public testimony, and I never heard her mention the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, not one time. She gave her life to God. And again, all of her public testimony. Now, I'm not saying that she didn't have a private testimony. But I'll tell you this, in her public testimony, I never heard her give credit to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what this is saying. That again, if you're keeping the main thing, then you're going to be talking about the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I've got in our library upstairs, I just installed probably 24 books right out of the Catholic Church covering Catholic doctrine. It almost made me sick to touch them. But I did open up a few of them just to look and to confirm again that they are so far in left field that again, it's brazenly obvious that here, look at the verse, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." Now they might have that written in their doctrinal statement someplace, but it is not confessed with their mouth, nor is it out loud, nor is it in their preaching, nor is it in their teaching. It does not show up anywhere in their themes of righteousness. Now take that again and look at all the movements that we have going on that claim Christianity is their source. If you look at John Calvin, there's very little about the Lord Jesus Christ and the institutes of John Calvin. All he talks about is that we are the new elect. Israel is no longer the elect. We are the elect. And so they go off on a whole corner of election doctrine. And again, that's their whole theme. Their theme should be the Lord Jesus Christ is come. And He is a propitiation for our sins. And notice that He repeats that again here in this chapter. The importance that Jesus Christ, it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd have you look at your own testimonies, your own witness, and say, is it all about the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we fighting against morals? Are we trying to build a new moral majority in America? Or are we witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ has come in the flesh?
Amen.
Let's keep the main thing the main thing. We go on a door-to-door visitation and we invite people to come to church. I suppose that's good. But listen, if we don't invite people to the Lord Jesus Christ, we've lost a little bit of the main thing being the main thing. We talk to our friends about moral life and about how being a Christian is such a good thing for them, but we dare not mention the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I was in the military, they said, boy, we'll have you pray instead of the chaplain. And so we went to the beer blast, required attendance by the 416th Squadron that I was in, and it was required that you go to the bar there and again go to their, I forgot what they called it, the beer blast at the end of the month. Every month they had one. And they had to have an invocation. And so they said, hey, how about you pray our invocation for us? And I said, yeah, I'd be glad to again.
It's mandatory that I be there. I always kept my Coke in a can so that it could be seen that it is Coca-Cola. And so I started praying there the opening prayer there and asked a blessing on our assembly. Boy, it's amazing how good you can preach when you pray just a little bit, you know. And boy, it didn't take long before the chaplain pulled me aside and said, "You can't pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." And I said, "You can't pray without it. You don't have a prayer." And so that's if you're a Christian, that's who we pray to. He is our God.
Amen.
And so, boy, they didn't like that. And there was a movement of the religious group, the chaplain, again, trying to get that they stop calling on this guy to pray during their get-togethers. And the commander said, "Hey, I like him." And so we kept on praying in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, they hated that. And listen, it is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that brings the air of this world and the anger of this world. And you don't have to do it by standing outside a bar and preaching against drinking. You just need to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to preach. We don't have to make people mad by our mannerisms, by our moral rights and our holier-than-thou attitudes. In fact, you better get rid of them and understand that the only thing we have to preach is the Lord Jesus Christ and Amen. Him crucified. And so that is the spirit that John is talking about here. And that is the spirit that not only do we look at this world and say, hey, the Catholic Church don't have that spirit. The Protestant Church, there's no Protestant Church that has that spirit. In fact, the true colors of the Protestant Church are coming out right now. They're all marching for LGBTQXYZs again. And so they're all on that side. Well, whose side is that? That's not God's side. And there's no spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ going on in any of their teachings. There's no modernist church, again, in the United States that has a corner on that. The Wesleyan Methodist Church down there in Painted Post brings in a huge crowd, has a huge entertainment service. But I'll tell you what, and they preach the gospel on a rare occasion. But it got so we couldn't even go down to their pageant, on their Christmas pageant. They did a big Christmas pageant, and we all went down to that a couple times and said, "Wow, that was spectacular." But they left it. And again, here we are in a society that has left the spirit that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Look at verse 15. No, back up, verse 14 of this chapter. "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God."
Amen.
And so again, understand that in our society that we live in, boy, be careful that you keep the Lord Jesus Christ dead center in everything that we testify. I was called on one of our men and said, "Let's go down to the," in February, they do it every year, the abortion rights. They march on Washington. And so I went down with them. And he never asked me to go down again. And so I could not march with all them Catholics in their robes. They're wearing dresses and had their collars on backwards. And finally I said, "That's enough of this." And I just stopped on the corner and started preaching that we have one advocate between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. He is our advocate. And I just spent the whole day down there as best I could, as ill-prepared as I was, just preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. And they hated me almost as much as they hated the abortion stuff that's going on in Washington. Because, listen, we need to keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing in America is not to assure our gun rights. The main thing in America is not to assure a moral majority that comes back into power. The main thing that we've got to preach is that the Lord Jesus Christ died to save sinners. And that He is our propitiation. That is the spirit that's found right here in this.
And notice that that spirit is missing. Notice it goes on to say, ye are of God, verse 4, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Verse 5, they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. And listen, there's a lot of messages that we could preach and rally a crowd, and the world will say, yeah, that's right. That's what we want to hear. That's what we want to preach. But that's not what we're preaching. And that's not the main thing that we're holding on to. Verse 6, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Notice it's not talking about a do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do spirit. It's talking about the spirit of your life. There's a verse back in Proverbs. I tried to look it up this morning. I know right where it is on a page in my Scofield Bible. And so I flipped through every proverb that I could find. But it says this, that the spirit of man is a candle, and God uses that to examine your life. I like that. I thought, isn't that something that the spirit is? At the time, I was trying to divide what's the difference between the spirit and the soul and the body, and get them all arranged again for a book I was working on. But notice again here that the spirit of the thing is the heart of the thing. So when we're looking at what spirit these false teachers are presenting, they're presenting a spirit of error. And notice again very soundly that the Roman Catholic Church has a spirit of error. That you can find a mediator in Mary. That you can go to a man and confess your sins in a little confessional, and he will free you of your sin. Listen, there's a spirit of error that's gross error, satanic. And again, it is so satanic and so gross that finally some people said, that's it, we've had enough of this. And there was a Protestant Reformation, and they protested against the selling of indulgences, and they said, that's not how a person gets saved, and they broke off into the Protestant Reformation, and there you have all the other 157 denominations of this world. And they did not come to the proper spirit. They did because they come to some truths about salvation by faith, but they didn't come to the proper spirit. A lot of people think, oh, the Protestant Reformation is the greatest thing. Boy, they came back to what the Bible... No, they didn't come back to what the Bible says. They still hated Israel. They still thought they were going to take over the world and destroy Israel. They didn't come back to the truths of God's Word. They did not come back to the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. They still thought you could get saved by baptizing babies. They thought again that baptism doth now save us. And so again, notice that they did not come back to the Word of God, and they didn't come to the right spirit. And there is no Protestant church today, I say this equivocally across the board, that keeps the main thing the main thing. I listened to Moody Bible Institute up there and some of their old programs, and they're so stuck and lost on election, on some of this misled doctrines of the world again and of the Protestant movement, and they are a Protestant organization, that they'll never find their way back to the truth that Christ is a propitiation for your sins. And so all of that is, I know that you all know enough to stay out of the Presbyterian Church, although we've had someone leave here and go back to the Presbyterian Church and say, I think I could save it again. I expect you all know this stuff, stay out of a Roman Catholic church. That's kind of obvious. A Protestant church. I expect, again, that you can look at your friends and understand that some of them might be saved. They're just grossly misled by the teachings of Protestant churches. But again, understand this, that you and I can also get sidetracked to where the Lord Jesus Christ is not the main thing. And so as your pastor, that's what I want to warn today. Be careful
watching our testimony, our witness, again, that we're not talking about how a person can have a new life. We're not talking about how a person could even go to heaven. We're talking, again, about accepting that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Real quickly, let's turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Might be 2 Corinthians. As I get old, my mind does too. And it isn't even 5, it's 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection chapter. And there's another one in Acts 20:20 that covers kind of the same thing. But look here what he says. There they went door to door teaching. Here again, he says, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. We're to be preachers of the gospel. We're to be witnesses of the gospel. Not a new moral life. Not a God Save America rally. We're to be witnesses of the gospel. Not even to save our gun rights. We're to be witnesses. We're to testify of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. Watch this little if. If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. All the way through your Bible, you find these little clauses where people have believed in vain. And that's the theme of John, by the way, is again, be careful that you haven't believed in vain. Be careful that the thing you got inside you, it is the real thing. I didn't get to it in chapter 4, but he again addresses this idea that you've got a love that's the love of God. And if you got an ounce of hate in you towards anybody, I don't care how many tattoos they got, I don't care what they have pierced, if you got an ounce in hate towards people, then you're missing the love that God had, that the Lord Jesus Christ had. Verse 2, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Verse 3, for I delivered you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth that Jesus Christ died and was buried for us, that's salvation. This is the gospel message he's given here. And this is what we need to be just on the tip of our tongue all the day long, all the week long. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That he was seen of Cephas and then of the 12. That's the gospel. Here's the gospel message. That Jesus Christ died for our sins. There's another parable, and I couldn't find it again. It's someplace in Luke. It might have been right at the Good Samaritan story, and I felt bad if I didn't find it there. But Jesus, remember, Jesus sent out the disciples, and they went out, and they came back to Jesus and said, wow, even the spirits are subject to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can cast out spirits in thy name. And what did Jesus say? Marvel not that the power that you have, but marvel in this, that your name is written down. Praise the Lord. Father, praise you. Thank you again, Father, for your word. Thank you again that our name's written down. Father, teach us in a world again that's gone sideways. Teach us, Father, to keep the main thing, the main thing. And Father, may we just dwell on the Lord Jesus Christ and have his name in our conversation. And Father, not just to talk about God, for the world talks about God and they're comfortable with that. But Lord, to talk about your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. May his name be on our lips as we enter into this week. We thank you for the worship from this place. Thank you again, Father, for the prayers lifted to you even in this service. And ask again, Father, that you'd hear our heart. And Father, that you'd touch. We thank you for the miracles that we've already seen. And pray now again, Father, that you would just cause us to keep your Son in our mind
and on our lips as we walk into this week. We'll give you all the praise for touching and blessing, and Father, even providing miracles. In your name, we pray. And with that confidence that the Apostle John talked about in the last chapter, we come to you just now and ask for your blessing. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen, amen. Let's just stand and say verse 308. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give.